You know, there's the last few weeks we've been looking at the story of Joshua and the children of Israel as they crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. They crossed over the Jordan River on dry land. And now they're facing some walls around a fortified city named Jericho. And before they ever did anything, the instructions to Joshua were, scoot over and let me drive, in essence. And also, don't worry about the plan, because here's the plan, worship me. Worship me. And so we've been looking at that, and then now we're going to look at, I said we promised to get the walls falling down here today and let them people finally, you know, get to conquering the city of Jericho. But what I want to ask you this morning is, and this is tagging off of what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, is what sort of shout do you have? What's in your shout? Now, as Pentecostals, we know how to shout, right? Because that's what you do when you're Pentecostals. You shout. It's all right to shout. But there's a lot of shouting going on in the world today. Have you noticed? Oh, there's a lot of shouting going on. There's some good kind of shouts. There's the kind of shouts that took place all across the United States yesterday at some football games. And will take place again today at football games as people gather tens of thousands in arenas all across this great country. And they cheer for their team. And when they score a touchdown, what do? They don't yawn. They don't sit there. They don't sit down and go, oh, well. I mean, there's something in them that just, they just shout. Right? It's exciting. We used to live close to Carowinds, in Fort Mill, not some years ago. And we lived so close. Hell, you remember that we would hear people when they were going on the roller coaster. And, you know, when it hit this point right here, they'd just scream, and they screamed so loud that we heard them where we lived. And we didn't live, you know, that close, but we lived close enough. So that's a fun kind of shout. Go to any playground of any, you know, school, or public playground, and if there's a bunch of kids, they're going to be shouting and screaming and having a good time together. Those are some good kind of shouts. We just make noise because there's an excitable sort of joy and sort of, you know, whatever energy that comes out. And there's also some kind of shouts that are going on that are not quite as, good and pleasant and helpful. And we're seeing that happen today in our world, in our government, in our society, on social media, all kinds of places, that there's shouts of anger, shouts of rudeness, shouts of meanness, just really ugly shouts. And I'll just say, and I've mentioned this a few months ago, I'll say it again. What is with all the swear words that have been lately, it seems like? Now, they've always been there, but it seems to be like it's okay now. And that's a form of shouting that is really not something that we need to... If that's part of your vocabulary even once, just say, Lord, help me to not use that stuff. But, you know, shouting, there's a lot of awful stuff that's going on. And so as we look at Jericho, and we all know this story, it's an exciting story, really, that Jesus, or God said, the commander of the Lord's army, which is pre-incarnate Jesus, said, march around the walls once for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times. That's a total of 13 times if you're counting, you're doing the math. And at the end of it, when you hear the trumpets blare loudly, then I want you to give a big, long shout. And then the walls are going to fall down. We all know that story. Remember that story from when I was a kid, you know, Sunday school and children's church. But as I was looking at this message and putting it together, the Lord just kept having me go back to that shout. Well, not the marching, not the blowing of the trumpets, the shout. You know, words... Let's talk about words for a minute. Words are very powerful. God has given us the ability to communicate with spoken language. It's a beautiful gift. And it can be used in some very positive and also some very negative ways. I know, for example, any of us in here would rather be encouraged and appreciated rather than be diminished and criticized. I mean, those are just, you know, obvious things. Song lyrics are another example of how, man, there's some beautiful songs about love and just some sweet things that have been written over the years, just some sweet, sweet lyrics. There's also some very ugly and hateful words that have been used as lyrics for songs over the years. James, in the New Testament, the book of James, he describes how out of the same mouth comes blessings to God and curses to those around us. It's really a contradiction on full display for all to see as we praise God on a Sunday and then curse someone on a Monday. It's funny. We were talking about this a little before church. We spend the first year or so trying to teach our children to walk and to talk. You know, and a little Noah, by the way, good to have Cameron and Alma and Noah here. Noah just turned 1 year old a couple of weeks ago, and he has learned how to walk, which means that everything that he's been seeing over the last few months, now he has legs to take him there, and he's just, you know, into everything, and he's learning how to talk, and so we're, you know, saying words to him, and he's making some noises, and you might hear him actually today make some noises. But we spend that first year or so teaching them how to walk and talk, and then we spend the rest of the years following, wishing that they just sit down and be quiet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, really. Just sit down and be quiet. Yeah. Words are all around us. And words are in us just waiting to come out. And they have the capacity to do some pretty remarkable things as well as some pretty destructive things. And really what it is, it's all in our choices. It's the choice that we make. But it's not just what's coming out of our mouths, because you got to back up a little bit, because whatever is coming out of our mouths, whether they're good or bad, helpful, hurtful, building up or tearing down, faith-filled, doubtful, all of those things are birthed and then cultivated in our hearts. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12. He says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Some versions are, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. I mean, that's pretty clear. So I ask you again, what's in your shout? What sort of words come out of your mouth? Whatever they are, it has its roots in what you're allowing to be cultivated in your heart. Your words are powerful, and they will bring either life or death to you and to those around you. Proverbs 18:21 says it this way, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So let's go back to what happened here in Joshua, the commander's instructions. The commander of the Lord's army knew that life and death was in the power of the tongue. He knew the people he was speaking to. So he gave Joshua some instructions on how to conquer Jericho. Let's read it in Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 2. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hand.'" So pre-activity, the commander of the Lord's army, the pre-incarnate Jesus, already said in advance of this, the deed's already done, the city's already yours. "I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." So in other words, it's going to be a complete victory. He's telling them in advance. "So what I want you to do is I want you to march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horn in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." I like that too. Just this has to do with my message, but they're going to go in straight in. In other words, they're not going to go around the rubble. They're not going to step over things. The way that I read this is that that wall that used to be solid stone was pulverized to dust. It was just straight in. There's no obstacles there. I love that part. I just was visualizing that as I was reading that. So Joshua, then in verse 10, it says, "So Joshua commanded the army, 'Don't give a war cry. Don't raise your voices. Don't you say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout.'" So the Lord told them to march around the wall once for 7 days without saying a single word. Not a word. "Don't you make a peep. And on the 7th day, I want you to march around seven times, and then after the trumpet blast, then I want you to raise a loud shout, and then the walls would collapse. So there's two, you know, we know the walls fell down. That's the exciting part. That was God's part. But what was the people's part? There's so much of the story that we can look into, and we may continue. I don't know. I'm running out of days here before we get to Thanksgiving and Christmas, but we'll see where this goes. But right now, let's focus today on the two very important things that I feel like that we can apply to our lives today as it relates to our words, to our shouts. First, there's a time to stay silent. And then second, there's a time to shout. All right, so here we go. Let's look at a time to stay silent. We know that in Ecclesiastes, there's a verse, actually there was a song written in the 60s about it. It's everything, you know, there's a season, turn. Ecclesiastes 3:7 is one of those things. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. James 1:19 adds to that in the New Testament by saying everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is a fact. There's a discipline to staying silent. It takes discipline. It's harder to stay silent than it is to open our mouth and let words fly. Because what we want to do is we want to defend ourselves. We want to express our opinions. We want to speak out. We have ideas, we have demands, we have opinions, and we feel like that we should be heard. In fact, goodness, we've been raised in a society where we've heard from the Constitution that there's freedom of speech that we're allowed in this country. And so, guess what we do? We say, don't tell me to be quiet, I can say what I want to say, and boy, do we. We say it. And it's good. While this is true and it's good, you have the right to say what you want. You have the right. You can say it where you want. You can say it however often you want. But sometimes, church, sometimes the best thing for you and I to do is just to stay silent. God's instructions trump the U.S. Constitution, FYI. Sometimes we speak out of turn. We disrespectfully interrupt people. Sometimes we speak prematurely. We don't know all the facts, and so our conclusions are incomplete. Sometimes we speak just to hear our own voices. We pridefully think we know it all, and our opinion in our minds is the final word on the subject. What I say is true. Sometimes we speak out of doubt. We're just not sure that it's going to work out. Sometimes we speak out fear. We're intimidated by the big bad wolf that's in front of us. Sometimes we speak out of frustration. We don't really see anything changing in front of us in the situation. And so all these things, and there's many more examples, but all these things, the fear, the doubt, the frustration, the pride, the ignorance, the disrespect, they all originate from our hearts. You see, I imagine as the Lord knew his audience, as the commander of the Lord's army knew his audience, he remembered what happened some 40 years earlier as the words that flew out of those other 10 spies' mouths created fear and doubt in the people. Let's read that to remind us what happened in Numbers 13. Verse 30, it says, then Caleb and Joshua were the two spies, by the way, that it's for some reason it just mentioned Caleb, but Joshua was also one of the ones that gave a good report. Caleb and Joshua gave a good report. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. What happened was Moses sent 12 spies to go check things out and come back and bring a report. Is this something that we should do? Tell us about what's going on. And so they all came back. Caleb said, we should. And Joshua did too. We should go out, possess that land, for we certainly can do it. But the men who had gone up with him, the other 10, says, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And then they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. Those are the descendants of Anak coming from the Nephilim. We seemed like little grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So this one report some 40 years earlier, filled with fear, filled with doubt, delayed God's plan for these people for four decades. Lesson learned, this time the Lord said, stay silent. Be quiet. As they marched around the intimidating wall, as I described a couple of weeks ago, it was multiple feet thick, multiple feet high. It was impenetrable. You could not get in it, through it, around it. No way. But as they were marching around this, think about it, once for 6 days, and then seven times on the 13th day, on the seventh day, but 13 times total, they could have begun to murmur. Think about it. I mean, I think I would have. I would have been looking around going, man, this, they could have begun to doubt. There's just no way. They could have begun to complain. My feet hurt. Getting tired. Why do we have to keep doing this? They could have shouted insults in return towards those taunting them on the walls. I imagine as they were walking around the walls, some of the guards and other people that climbed up on the wall were looking, what are you bunch of idiots doing? Look at here, they come again. Boy, what a waste of time, and just taunting and just ridiculing. They could have said, oh yeah, well, you're going to get yours. You just wait. And, you know, your mama, whatever. I mean, they could have done all kinds of stuff, right? They could have just said a lot of stuff in return back. They could have given their own opinions on what needed to be done. You know, Josh, if it were me, I think maybe let's not march around so much and let's just, you know, blow them up. But regardless of whatever might have been in their hearts, they had the discipline and the obedience to stay silent. And that's important for us to remember, church. There's a discipline and there's an obedience to when the Holy Spirit says, be quiet. The Lord told them on the front side that if they did it His way, that the walls would fall down. It's like God was saying, just do like I tell you to, and I'm going to do some amazing things. You just wait and see. And that's some good motivation and advice for us today in 2025, is it not? You may have an opinion, but if it's not what God says about it, then you might want to stay silent. You may have a concern, but if it diminishes faith and creates doubt and fear in other people, then stay silent. You may point out all the ways that it just won't work, but if it goes against God's plan, then stay silent. You're not helping, but hurting the situation. You're not adding faith, but you're instilling doubt. You're not helping them look at the size of God, but you're helping them to look at the size of their enemy. Be careful. You might say, well, I'm just trying to be practical and realistic. I'm just trying to lay out all the facts to help clearly assess the situation like some sort of, you know, engineer. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it may be that you're helping, you think you're helping, that being practical and realistic, but is what you're saying something that the Holy Spirit has compelled you to say? Or are you just speaking your own opinion? Sometimes we need to speak out, but sometimes, church, we need to stay silent. There's a discipline in staying silent. It's much harder to hold your tongue until you say, I don't know, get all the facts. It's a lot harder to hold your tongue until maybe you say, get the heart of God. Maybe it's harder to hold your tongue until you say, I don't know, wait on God's timing. All of these and more are valid reasons why we need to keep our mouths shut. Remember, church, your words have power and they can encourage or discourage. They can inspire or deflate. They can keep you on God's path or send you on a detour that is hard to recover from, and it might take 4 decades to get you back. The benefits and the wisdom of staying silent very often are outweighed. They outweigh the spewing out of ill-timed and ill-conceived words. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Wow. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12. He says, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Church, I don't know about you, but this is, every time I read that scripture, it sobers me, because those, he uses empty words. Empty words means, it just feels like, you know, like if you eat in a Twinkie or a Ding Dong, there's just nothing to this. It's empty calories, just nothing. It's just empty. You know, as opposed to like a carrot, you know, or a salad that you would eat or something that's really, you know, good for you. Empty words that we speak out, everything that you and I say, we're going to have to give an account to God for one day. We're going to stand before Him. He says, why did you say that? Oh, what's the value of that? And we're just going, I don't know. Why did I say that? I guess let's make sure, church, that our words have spiritual weight, right? As much as possible, have spiritual meaning, have spiritual value whenever possible. I mean, there's going to be times that we joke and just have a good time. And I'm not saying that every single word we say has to be like, you know, thus saith the Lord. I'm just saying, let's be careful. Let's make sure that they are full as much as possible of God's wisdom, His strength, His truth, His life. And let your words be few, but also let them be rich in wisdom and insight. There's an old saying that goes, still waters run deep. Anybody's ever heard that? Still waters run deep. You know, that's kind of taken from Scripture. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Meaning that as you sit and talk to somebody and you're trying to get some good advice and some wisdom, it's in there. So let me just ask the right questions. Let me just see what I can do to draw that out. And it's in you, by the way. That wisdom, that insight, it's in you because you have the wisdom of Christ in you. Man, so someone asks you a question, don't just, you know, gloss over and say, well, I don't know, or God is good, but get in there with them and say, man, let's talk about this. What does God's word say about this? And speak into their lives some wisdom. Kind of like what I'm trying to do from the pulpit every Sunday. Try to speak wisdom, you know, and insight of God's purposes. Don't let it just come from the pulpit, but let it come from each one of us on a day-to-day basis as the opportunity arises. Amen? Think about this. Even Jesus kept his mouth closed in front of his accusers as he was being falsely accused and tried and sentenced to death. That's always bothered me. He could have spoken up. And there's an old song that says he could have called 10,000 angels, you know, to come and rescue him and annihilate those that were trying to kill him. But he stood silent there as he was being falsely accused. He had every right to speak up, did he not? Every right. Isaiah 53 describes it this way some hundreds of years before he ever did it. It says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Wow, that takes strength to stay silent, especially when you know you're right, when you know you're in the right. He knew who he was. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was going on, and he trusted his heavenly Father to defend him and to take care of him through the journey. He knew he needed to do what he needed to do. So for us, church, just because it comes into our minds does not mean that it needs to come out of our mouths. And as it comes to our minds, understand and be reminded that I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to be your filter. Get down there and say, wait, it's coming out of here. That means it started in here. It's been birthed and cultivated in my heart. Right? So let me ask you, let the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit this. Is what I'm thinking and what I'm getting ready to say lining up with God's will? Holy Spirit, only you know. If I don't know, I'll keep my mouth shut. Is what I'm thinking and getting ready to say, does it sound like that's God's heart? If you're not sure, then don't say it until you know. Is what I'm thinking and getting ready to say, does it line up with God's word? If it doesn't, don't say it. Does what you say tear down or build up? Does what you say encourage or excoriate? Does what you say point people to Jesus or turn people away? Wow, that's some heavy stuff, is it not? And if it doesn't do any of these things, then stay silent, because the Holy Spirit, I promise you, the Holy Spirit is an excellent gatekeeper. Holy Spirit, take the reins of my tongue. Be my gatekeeper. Be my gatekeeper of my thoughts as I let you control my thoughts. And he's also an excellent guide to our words. He will shut us down. He'll tell us what to say and what not to say as we give him the reins of our tongues. A picture on your tongue right now, some reins like you would on a horse. And he's trying to steer you. And then you just keep bucking. Don't buck. Just yield. It's all right. Guide me. Guide my words. There's a time to stay silent. And that's the hard part. But also there's a time also to shout. And this is the fun part. Okay, so we've got through that. I've stepped on some toes. Now, here we go. It's a time to shout. These people marched around Jericho in utter silence for 7 days at the Lord's command. But on the seventh day, church at the end of their seventh march around Jericho, after the loud and long trumpet blast, they gave out a mighty shout. Now, I searched and searched and searched to find out through different commentaries and different versions of God's word if they actually shouted out words. I couldn't find anywhere where they actually shouted out words like God is great, or come down walls now, or Rumpelstiltskin. They didn't say anything. There was no magic formula words. They just shouted. You know, a lot of times we often attach words to our excitement. As I said, football games, we cheer and all that. But in church, we're going to say, hallelujah, because we're excited. We just give it a hallelujah. In the military, they shout, hoorah, which is pretty cool, you know. If you go to a bullfight, they're going to go, ole. You know, they shout these words out. There's words attached to their excitement, in other words. So it still begs the question for us today, when we do shout, when the Lord says shout, what do we shout? When it's time to shout, what is coming out of our mouths? Now, as I said a moment ago, we can shout doubt, we can shout fear, we can shout sadness, we can shout anger, we can use our shout in a lot of wrong ways when we finally decide to shout, or when we're finally given permission to shout. As we were reminded earlier, Jesus said the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if they didn't use words to those walls, maybe the shouts were coming from someplace different. They were coming from someplace that was more guttural, somewhere that was more unintelligible expressions. Maybe they just went, that's not a word. That's just a. But by the time it got to God's ears, were the kind of words that flatten walls. They were kind of words that destroy enemies. They were the kind of words that bring mighty victories. I believe there was three kinds of roots of this shout that didn't have any words to it, but there was a basis for it that was coming out of their heart. And that first element or ingredient to that shout was that it was a shout of faith. I believe it was a shout of faith. Again, they marched around the walls a total of 13 times, and I imagine as they were visualizing every time they went around that city that the walls were falling down. They knew that it would. As I said earlier, God had already said they're going to be collapsed. They will fall flat in front of you. They were told in advance that it was going to happen. So their faith was being built up. They were visualizing these walls that are high and intimidating now are going to be laid to dust, and we're just going to walk straight on in. Every day for 7 days, 13 times around, they were visualized. They kept their mouths shut, and their faith was being built. God said it this way. This is what I guess they were thinking as they were walking around the walls. This is what maybe I would do if I was trying to build my faith. God said if we march like he told us to, then these walls that I'm looking at right now that are very intimidating are going to fall flat, and we're going to go in and take the city. So I'm not sure how he's going to do it, because I'm not God. I'm not sure how this is going to work. But if God said it, then I believe it, and then that settles it. So guys, let's get to walking. And let's just walk. Let's do what God tells me to do, what tells us to do. And every day, the same thing. They were building their faith. Every day, the same thing. They were standing on the word of the Lord. Every day, the same thing. They were trusting God, no matter what, that he would do what he said he would do, as they did what he told them to do. Church, it's good to wait on the Lord. It's hard to wait on the Lord, but it's good to wait on the Lord. Church, it's good to hope in the Lord. It's hard to hope in the Lord whenever the circumstances are these tall, thick walls that are not going anywhere. But church, it's good to hope in the Lord. It's good that no matter what the circumstances look like, that we trust in his word above all things, that we trust in his promises above all things, that we trust in his ability to win the battle for us no matter what it looks like. Amen? Isaiah 40:31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Oh, I love that scripture. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And I'll add to it by just saying, because one day God's going to overcome. One day the walls are going to fall down. One day God will be victorious. Don't fret. Don't fret now. So it was a shout of faith, church. How many's got a shout of faith in you this morning? Here's the next thing that I think that was part of the ingredients of this shout. It was a shout of joy. What joy comes to our hearts when our expectations are realized? One day, some years ago, right before you got married, you were looking for that day. And then the day came and you got married. What joy when your expectations were realized. One day, some years ago, you were pregnant with your first child, and then your second, then your third, then your tenth. I don't know. I'm not here to judge. But each time, there was this expectation. Then the child was birthed. And oh, what joy at the birth of that beautiful gift from God. What joy comes out of our mouths when we remember that we've been forgiven. How many think that we've been forgiven? Church, that needs to bring you joy. And there's to be a shout of joy that says, I am forgiven. It's attaching words to the joy that you have in you, because church, you've been forgiven. It's not anything that you did. It's not anything that I did. It's everything that Jesus did for us. We've been forgiven of our sins. Church, that's a shout of joy. Amen. There should be a shout of joy that comes out of our mouths when we remember that God is good. How many believes that God is good? How many believes that God is good? How many believes that God is good? Shout hallelujah. God is good. How many believes that when we remember that God is great, that brings a shout of joy into our hearts? God is great. Do you believe that God is great? If you believe God is great, shout hallelujah. You see, there was joyfulness in God's favor. There was joyfulness in his promises. There was joyfulness in his presence being with him as they were marching around that wall for 7 days, a total of 13 times, because they knew that God was going to fight on their behalf. They didn't know how he was going to do it, but they knew by God's word that those walls were going to fall flat. So we're going to do our part and God's going to do his part. And that brings a shout of joy. Amen, Noah. I cannot imagine for one second that when they shouted, that it was a shout of mourning and a shout of sadness. Yay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No. No. There's a shout of joy there. You cannot say hallelujah and be sad. You just can't. It reminds me of a story that's found in the book of Ezra. Listen to this. It's that the people, let me give a backstory. The people were celebrating the rebuilding of the temple after they had been, that had to leave Jerusalem. They were gone for a long time. They came back. And they came back to Jerusalem and they began to rebuild the temple. It was a happy day for most, but for some it was a time of mourning. Ezra chapter 3, it's already up there, says this: with praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So there's that part. Man, there was a celebration going on. God's temple is being rebuilt. We are so excited. We worship the Lord. We praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're so joyful. And then many, though, of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple. In other words, they've been around long enough to see the temple that Solomon built and realized the previous glory and grandeur of that. They'd seen the former temple and they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. It was the same foundation, by the way. They didn't shorten it, squeeze it down. It wasn't in a new place. It was the same foundation. They were just rebuilding a new temple. So they were wept. So it says, those who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. So simultaneously, there was weeping and mourning and woe is me, while others were shouting for joy. So there was this noise going on. And it says, no one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. So it wasn't just this little tiny quiet noise. It was a loud joyful celebration and a loud wailing and mourning all mingled together at the same time. You know what this tells me? You know what it reminds me of? Christmas Vacation with Chevy Chase. There's a scene in there. This reminds me of this. Clark Griswold was the character, and he'd worked feverishly and tirelessly to light his house for the holidays, you know? I mean, it was just this massive, there wasn't a square inch on his house that did not have a light bulb on it, from top to bottom, left to right, to the point where they had to turn on the auxiliary power in the main, you know, utilities building of the city. So the moment it arrived, and in the spectacularness of the display, as all the family members are gathered around and looking at this blinding, spectacular display of all the Christmas lights, each one of his family members expressed joy and awe at the lights to a person. And then Clark's negative and pessimistic and glass half full father-in-law said, "Well, Clark, the little lights, they're not twinkling." You know, there's always going to be someone that's going to find the negative in a situation. It's true. They're not twinkling. There's always someone who's going to point out that the little lights aren't twinkling. But you know what? Listen to me this morning. Sometimes we just need to shout louder than those who choose not to see the miracle that's right in front of them. Let our praise be louder than the naysayers. Let our praise be louder than the complainers. Let our praise be louder than the fault finders. Church, let's not look back, and let's not look around, and let's not look ahead at what was or what is or what might be in sadness and in pessimism and in doubt. Instead, church, oh my goodness, let's look at the good things that God is doing right now, and let's shout for joy at what he's doing today, right now, in our midst, in our lives, in this world. God is doing some good things. And we can choose to say, "Well, the little lights aren't twinkling," or we can say, "Look at all the rest of the stuff that God's doing," and focus on that. Now, there's some things that we can be sad and negative about, of course, absolutely. I'm not saying that it's not existing. Absolutely, it's all around us. But why let our shout be that kind of shout? I mean, why dwell on it? Why let it steal our joy? What a waste of a good shout. Think about it. What a waste of the gift of the breath that God has given you. Church, shout for joy. Shout for joy. The Bible says, shout for joy because God defends. How many is glad that God defends if you are a shout for joy? The Bible says, shout with the voice of triumph. Aren't you glad that God triumphs? If you're glad, I need you to shout for joy. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. The Bible says, shout, for great is the Holy One of Israel. How many believes that we serve a holy and great God? Shout for joy. The Bible says to shout from the mountaintops, praise to God. I think we need to shout praise to God this morning. The Bible says, shout, be glad, rejoice. The Bible says, shout, for your King is coming. We have a reason to shout this morning for joy. Church, I think it's time that we shout for joy. It was a shout of faith, yeah. It was a shout of joy. Oh, we need that, especially in this time of year. I mean, Christmas is a time of joy. Come on, let's let it happen. Let's be part of that celebration. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But it was also a shout of community. That's the third thing about it. It was a shout of community. This shout, if you read the story, wasn't a solitary shout. It wasn't like Joshua was walking around and he says, "Okay, shout everybody." And then he goes, "Hey, where'd everybody go?" It wasn't just Joshua that shouted. It wasn't just Joshua that went into the city all by himself. It was not a singular shout. It was not a singular dominating and conquering of that city. It was corporate. It was together. None of us are called to be lone wolves howling at the moon. God didn't create us to be loners, but he called us to be in community with each other. And that's what the church is all about, in part. It didn't say that one person shouted, one person went into the city. It says that they all shouted, and they all went into the city. Church, sometimes we need to encourage one another with a shout. I'm not saying shout at someone. You need to be encouraged. Okay. You don't have to yell at me. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that whatever it is that is in you, that you see the need in someone, man, let that shout, let those words be a reminder that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is true. You know, 1 Thessalonians, a very familiar verse in chapter 5, says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. And we do this here really well at this church. There's always room for improvement with myself. I'm sure you're saying the same thing. But church, listen, we get plenty. We get our fill. We get enough ugly shouting out there. All that ugly shouting that tears us down out there beyond the four walls of this church, it's out there. And you bring it into your home, into your social media, in the news feeds, all the different stuff, it comes right on in. There's plenty of that out there. I want to ask you if you'll really think through and pray through this and say, Lord, how can I, in the four walls of this church, with the brothers and sisters in the Lord that you've placed in my care and privileged me to do life together with, how can I encourage, how can I speak into that person's life that builds up their faith, that encourages them when they're weary, that strengthens them with kind and timely words? I know oftentimes we like to hear those words to us, don't we? Man, minister to my heart. Just thank you for speaking into my life. God's got some words in you, and he wants to use you to also share those words with other people, not to tear them down, but to build them up, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. Build them up in the most holy faith. Build them up. Encourage them. We don't need criticisms. We don't need meanness. We need kindness. We need to build one another up. Amen. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ. And I'm so thankful that we're not alone. I want you to understand this. Now, it's easy to see in this corporate gathering that we're not alone. We have a bunch of people here loving Jesus. And this is happening all across the United States and in our world, where people are gathered together on Sunday mornings just like this, in churches, under trees, in buildings, wherever, in homes. And they're coming together with those of like faith. So we look around and we say, man, I'm not alone here. I love Jesus, and the person sitting next to me loves Jesus, and everybody in this place loves Jesus. How many love Jesus? See, we're not alone. We're not alone. We all love Jesus. And sometimes I think Satan would have us to think that we're the only one believing in God, that we're the only one standing up for God, that we're the only one serving God. And that's just not true. It's not true at all. Church, there's a massive body of believers called the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's all across the world. And heaven is going to be packed out with believers. You're not alone. You're not alone by a long shot. There's people just like you in this world that are saying, I believe in Jesus. And there needs to be a shout of community that says, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's God's only begotten son. I believe that he lived a perfect life. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he rose again. I believe that he conquered death and hell and the grave. How many believes that so far? So far, so good. I believe he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in me, to teach me, to help me to live a victorious life in Jesus. Do you believe that? Amen. I believe Jesus is preparing a place for me, and I believe he's coming back to take me to where he is. Amen. It's a place called heaven. Amen. And it is my joy to tell this good news to everyone, everywhere, until he comes again or takes me home to be with him. If you believe what I just read, say amen. You see, we're not alone. And so we'll go to our workplace tomorrow. We'll go to our lonely home, maybe. We'll go to our school where we feel like that we're just this, you know, only person that believes in Jesus. And you very well may be the only one in your workplace at your school that truly believes in Jesus. But you're not the only one who believes in Jesus, because there's billions of people in this world that are serving the Lord in this community that over the centuries have shouted the same thing that I just read to you far and wide. Church, if you, I want you to understand something here. You're in great company. Church, you are not alone. As they shouted in community, we must also from our hearts let a shout arise that says our victorious Jesus is alive and he is well. How many believes that Jesus is alive and well this morning? Yeah. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up because I'm going to wrap this thing up here this morning. I'm going to sing one more song of worship. But as they're coming up, and just ahead of time, just I know you're going to look around at them. You saw them up here a few minutes ago. They haven't changed their clothes. They look the same. Nobody's, done anything different. They're just all coming up. You've seen them, all right? So try not to be distracted by that. This is always kind of the challenge here at this point. But I don't want you to lose this. I find it interesting that the Lord didn't allow the walls to fall down on the first day after the first lap. You ever thought about that? He said, march around 6 days, one time a day, and then seven times on that last day for a total of 13 times. And he could have easily said, how about march around one time, and at the end of that, loud trumpets, loud shout, walls fall down. That feels like it would be kind of practical, would it not? But I find it interesting that he didn't do that when they were physically fresh, when they were more capable of fighting at the beginning of this marching of these days. But he did it on the seventh day when they were physically spent and at the end of 13 laps around the city. So at the very end of it, I think he did this to show them and to show us that it was he who got the victory that day. And he's doing the same for you and me today. Lord, I'm spent. I'm exhausted. I'm kind of done here. He says, I got you right where I want you. See, if they had done this on the first day, maybe they would have taken some credit for it. Look what we did. Man, yeah, I mean, we did our part and God did his part, but boy, we did a lot of it. After 7 days, 13 trips, their faith was built up sufficiently. After 7 days and 13 trips, their wills were broken down sufficiently. Think about it. After 7 days and 13 trips, their perspectives were shifted sufficiently. After 7 days and 13 trips, their bodies were wearied sufficiently in order for God to get credit for the victory. Adrenaline can only take us so far, and being motivated can only take us so far. But when we build up a shout of faith, church, that believes God's word regardless of the circumstances, and a shout of joy that anticipates his promised blessings, and we stay in a shout of a loving, supportive, unified community that encourages us that we're not alone, I believe that we can stay strong in him for the long haul as he fights our battles for us. Because church, listen to me, it's only truly through him that we can succeed. Psalm 60 verse 12 says, with God, we will gain the victory. With God, we will gain the victory. Not on our own strength, not because we're smart, not because we have some great abilities, but it's with God that we gain the victory. Can you say that with me? Say, with God, we gain the victory. Say it again. With God, now make it personal. Say, I. With God, I gain the victory. See, it's individually and corporately. And then it says, he will trample down our enemies. And then Zechariah 4:6, he says, and it's a very familiar scripture, it's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, you may be the strongest person in this room. You may be the smartest person in this room. You may have the most talent of any person in this room. But none of that is as important as knowing that God's fighting your battles for you. And it's by his power. It's by his strength. It's by his knowledge. It's by his ability. It's by his spirit that he conquers. So, church, I ask you, what's in your shout? What do your words sound like? There's an old adage that says, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. Anybody's ever heard that one? Yeah. I think that's kind of an interesting little phrasing there, because it's really good advice, but really for some of us, that would mean that we would never have anything to say. Because all we ever see are the non-twinkling lights, Maybe the better approach to that adage is to say, if you don't like what's coming out, then the root of that is your heart. And I have some good news for you this morning. God can help you with that. He can help you with that. So today, as we wrap up this time of getting into God's Word and spend some time worshiping, how about letting the Lord, not next week, not next year, not sometime down the road, it's more convenient, but right now, how about let Him do some heart cleaning? Just let Him get in there, because there's some stuff in the world that's gotten in there. Life experience, hurts, struggles, just stuff. And it's made things dirty. It's made you grumpy. It's made you negative. It's really unhealthy stuff. And it's coming out in your words. It's coming out in your shout. Let your goal be, Lord, as much as possible, more times than not. If I can lean this way, to let my shout be a shout of faith in You, Lord God. Let my shout be a shout of joy in Jesus. Let my shout be a shout of strength in godly community of believers. Let me have that kind of shout, not the other kind of shout. So there's a time to be silent. There's also a time to shout. And at the Lord's word, stay silent. I mean, when the Lord says be quiet, be quiet. But by all means, at the Lord's word, when He says shout, then church, you had better shout. And it needs to be a shout that makes those walls fall down.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.